For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Greetings, dear friends, and how thankful we are that you have joined us today. I am John Lawrence, your host. During our last program, we were talking about salvation by grace through faith in the Messiah and his finished work on the cross on our behalf. We saw that all have sinned. We have a problem that we cannot solve. We became aware also that the wages of sin is death. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 64 that no amount of good works can save anyone. We also said that religion does not help either. It cannot save. But we saw that God loves us, Jew and Gentile alike, and he intervened with a plan for the salvation of all who would by faith believe. So let's pick it up there now. The next thing is that the Torah in Leviticus 17:11 says that a blood sacrifice is necessary for the redemption of the soul of man. Listen to the verse. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Notice, not works, not mitzvahs, but blood is necessary for atonement. That is why the Old Testament system under the law required animal sacrifices. But those sacrifices could only temporarily cover sins for a time, and they had to be repeated all the time. But those sacrifices also looked forward to a suffering Messiah in the Jewish writings. The suffering Messiah is present. He's known as Messiah ben Joseph, who would come to be the ultimate sinless sacrifice. He would be obedient to the death of the cross. He would die for our sins. He was God made flesh. John the Baptist said of Jesus the Messiah, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Notice, sin, not sins. He would not just cover sin, but he had the power to deal with our sin nature, to give us new life through heart regeneration. That's different. That is the new covenant of which Jeremiah spoke in chapter 31 of his prophecy. The Passover sacrifice also looked forward to a Savior, and it was the blood applied to the doorposts that spared the household from judgment. The death of the lamb in Exodus 12 was not enough. It had to be applied to one's own house, and the shed blood of Messiah must also be appropriated or applied by each person in a personal way, asking him for pardon of their sins and trusting in his finished work on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin that the Bible says, remember, is death. That is spiritual death, separation from God. How then is the precious gift of salvation obtained? It is obtained by recognizing that the suffering Messiah died for our sins. He was buried, and then he rose again gloriously the third day to offer us eternal life. He did that all according to the Scriptures. It is the good news that sin and death have been conquered by a living Savior, someone who rose again. This precious gift from God is that we can be reconciled with him by his grace, and it's something we don't deserve. It comes through faith in the person and the finished work of the Messiah, who gave himself the ultimate sacrifice for sin once for all. Psalm 2:12 gives us the means to access this salvation. That verse says, "Kiss the Son." Yes, God has a Son. "Lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little." God will punish sin, and the sin debt must be paid, either by ourselves or paid in the person of the Messiah, Yeshua, a perfect sacrifice for us, on our behalf, completely acceptable to God, because he was perfect, he was sinless. He provided the means for us to escape the consequences of our own sin. How? The rest of Psalm 2:12 says, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." In other words, blessed are all they who by faith trust in the sufficiency of his sacrifice and receive it for themselves, asking God to take away their sin and give them new life, a new birth, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. By his death, burial, and resurrection, he accomplished our salvation. It is then for us in simple faith to believe and to embrace His glorious sacrifice and to receive His free offer of eternal life and a renewed relationship with God in Him. You may have religion, but do you know God? Do you have a relationship with Him through His Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah of Israel, Jesus the Christ, for us Gentiles, the Savior of the world? God extends this wonderful offer in love. I have loved you with an everlasting love, He told Jeremiah to tell Israel. Don't reject His love. Trust in the Messiah today, and He will bring you a full pardon and peace, shalom, and eternal life that begins right now. Let's listen to Brother Mark Oshman today as he brings the Bible study.
Welcome back to another radio program. Our study over the next couple of sessions will focus on the book of Ezekiel. The prophecy of Ezekiel had a twofold purpose. God warned the Jewish people that their sins would bring further judgments upon them. However, that same tome also foretold God's deliverance of the Jews from their captivity in Babylon. Ezekiel served as a priest when the Babylonians took him captive. He ministered to the Jews living in exile near the river Kibar. God referred to him as the Son of Man over 90 times. Whereas the phrase could have messianic overtones, as it did in Daniel chapter 7, its usage in the book of Ezekiel merely denoted the prophet's lowliness, in contrast to the glory of God. God often employed Ezekiel as a living object lesson. For example, he told the prophet to measure the amounts of food that he ate as a symbol of the rationing that the people of Jerusalem would experience. God told the prophet to shave his head and beard as an illustration of how God would deal with the residents of Jerusalem. Ezekiel received a vision in which he beheld the glory of God. He saw living creatures emerging out of the midst of a whirlwind. Upon seeing God on his throne, the prophet fell on his face. God raised him up and commissioned him, saying, quote, "I sent thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me," unquote. He wanted Ezekiel to deliver his messages to the Jewish people. Ezekiel would serve as a watchman, warning evildoers to turn from their wicked ways. If they rejected God's admonitions, issued through the prophet's mouth, then they would die in their sins. However, God would not hold Ezekiel himself guilty of their blood. In the fifth chapter of Ezekiel, God indicted the Jewish people for their lawlessness. Quote, "She hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her," unquote. The Jewish people would die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. God said he would not spare them, nor have pity upon them. In the ninth chapter of this book, God transported Ezekiel to Jerusalem to show him examples of the Jewish people's apostasy. The prophet saw some men burning incense to idols. At the door of the temple, he beheld women weeping for Tammuz, a Babylonian deity. Other individuals faced eastward in order to worship the sun. God sent the man to, in his words, quote, "Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof," unquote. He commanded six other men to kill all those who did not have that mark. Two chapters later, Ezekiel had another vision, similar to the one he experienced in the first chapter. God brought the prophet to the east gate of the temple, where he saw some of the rebellious Jewish leaders. As Ezekiel spoke to them, one of these men died. Ezekiel asked God, quote, "Wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel?" unquote. God responded by assuring the prophet that he will reassemble the scattered Jews and remove the abominations from their midst. God ordered Ezekiel to take his belongings and dig through a wall with his face covered. These deeds caused the prophet's fellow exiles to wonder what his actions meant. God used this reenactment to foreshadow the fate that awaited those Jews who still lived in Jerusalem. Israel would experience the wrath of God. Nothing and no one could prevent future calamities from happening to them. God said that even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were to pray for Jerusalem, their combined intercessions would not avail to sway him. In the 16th and 17th chapter of Ezekiel, God presented some parables and a riddle. He employed this method of communicating his truth as a way of arousing interest in those Jews who had the spiritual perception to see. The first parable contained a narrative about a man who found a woman in the wilderness. He took her into his own house and cared for her. However, she betrayed him, committing adultery with her neighbors and killing her protector's children. God compared himself to that man and Israel to that woman. The Jewish people had turned from their God and embraced paganism. Thus, God said he would have no pity upon them. A second parable compared the people of Judah to the people of Israel, known by the name of Sodom. Israel and Judah both committed spiritual adultery against their God. After punishing the two entities, God promised that he would restore them. God then set forth a riddle involving eagles with great wings and a cedar from Lebanon. Each bird cropped off a branch from that tree. The eagles represented the kings of Babylon and Egypt, each of whom set up puppet monarchs for Judah, as recorded in chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles. God excoriated Zedekiah, the Babylonian king raised to the throne of Judah. God excoriated Zedekiah for breaking his agreement with Nebuchadnezzar and sending to Egypt for military assistance. In Ezekiel chapter 18, the Jewish nation complained that God acted unrighteously in judging them. He refuted that claim, declaring, quote, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," unquote. A man who lived uprightly would live. However, if he had a wicked son, that son would die in his sins. Yet if the evil son had a righteous child, the righteous child would not suffer because of the sins of the evil father. God called upon the Jews to repent and cast away their transgressions. He even cried out, quote, "Why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Unquote. God set forth his case against the Jewish people. After he brought them out of Egypt, he gave them his laws and statutes. He cautioned them not to follow the idolatry practiced by their ancestors. They rebelled against him, though. He judged them for their rebellion, saying, quote, "I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant," unquote. Though God said he would disperse them among the Gentiles, he will later bring the Jews back to their homeland. The surviving Jews would then know that he alone was their Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 27, God spelled out the nature of his people's transgressions. They gossiped. They were lascivious. They accepted bribes. Israel's sins motivated God to treat her as worthless dross instead of refined gold. He promised to bring them through the fire of affliction in order to burn off their impurities, just as a refiner would do with gold ore. Chapter 23 of Ezekiel's prophecy presented another parable. This account featured two married sisters named Aholah and Aholibah. These two women committed adultery. God punished Aholah for her sins. When Aholibah continued in her waywardness, God said that he would likewise chastise her. In this parable, Aholah represented Samaria, that is to say, the northern kingdom of Israel, that political entity that had been conquered by the Assyrians. Aholibah depicted Judah, the southern kingdom of the Jewish empire, overthrown by the Babylonians. Ezekiel's prophetic ministry also impacted his personal life. God informed him that his wife, whom he called, quote, "the desire of thine eyes," unquote, that Ezekiel's wife would suddenly die. He forbade the prophet to grieve for her. That same evening, Ezekiel's wife passed away. When people asked him about his reaction to this catastrophe, Ezekiel told them that his wife represented the temple in Jerusalem. When that building fell, God said, the residents of Jerusalem would neither mourn nor weep. We've now come to the end of our first program about Ezekiel's prophecy. We invite you to come back and join us for the second part of this Bible study on the book of Ezekiel.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.